that I think that would speak to a lot of people. But you can text them to me at 307-2604. That's my cell phone number. Or my email address is bcc@believerscommunity.org. Please put in the subject matter your name and question, because I get lots of email. And if I don't recognize, if it's just an address, sometimes I'll just delete, because I get lots of stuff. And I get some things that says, click on this link, and virus. So if I don't recognize a name, or like put question or something like that in there so that I'll know what it is, and sometimes I delete things. And, you know, I get 200 or 300 emails a day sometimes. So it's difficult to catch everything. So, but I do want to catch your questions if you have questions. I got one this week, and I wasn't going to include it, but it just kind of touched my heart. And one of the reasons that we do Q&As is because we want to answer questions that maybe you have, maybe things that you're dealing with in life. You know, we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We talk about that a lot around here, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And they're just things that we don't know and understand, and we want to know what the Bible says about it. And so we want to do that. So this one touched my heart. This one really touched my heart. So I included it in this one. And here's the question. We had a baby that lived an hour and a half. And you can imagine the pain that goes with that. Wanting to know what babies are like in heaven and how they communicate with us. Good question. There are some things that the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about. There's not a lot of scripture about what happens when we go to heaven, especially babies. But this one thing I know, the Bible talks about. Jesus made the statement, because they were rebuking his disciples, or Jesus was rebuking people for bringing children to Jesus one time. And he makes this statement. He says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." Children are very, very important to Jesus. And one thing that we want to do as a church is to make sure that we start children out learning about Jesus. We want to have as much influence in our children's lives, because if they're important to Jesus, they should be important to the church. And churches who neglect the ministry to children are missing out on part of the Great Commission. And like I said a while ago, when we baptized the 12-year-old girl, you know, what if we can keep one young lady off of drugs? What if we can keep one young man from going into a life of crime or something like that? By our influence, the church's influence, then I think we're doing what God wants us to do. Yeah, we have to minister to everybody, all ages. And, you know, we have staff and people that pray over that and do that. And I think we don't do a perfect job, but we do a good job at that. But what about little babies that die? Let me make just a blanket statement. All babies go to heaven. I believe that with all my heart. I believe even babies that are born in families of other religions, I believe the blood of Jesus covers that. I believe they go to heaven. Now, do I have scripture? I don't have scripture to prove that. I just believe that. So, that being said, and I want to say this. One thing that we believe as the evangelical church is that we believe that life begins with conception. It doesn't begin when they take their first breath. It begins at conception. Okay? Some people believe that it's not until they breathe that their soul goes into them. Well, your soul is your connection with this life. Your spirit is in you when you're conceived. In fact, the Bible talks about God knowing children in their mother's womb. In fact, there's one case where John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Now, how can the Holy Spirit fill a non-person? He cannot. So children at conception, they will live forever. And I believe, and it's important, I think that this may minister to some of you who have had miscarriages. I know that there's a lot of ladies who have had miscarriages. Maybe you've had an abortion. I believe those babies are in heaven. I believe that those spirits go to be with the Lord. Now, what are they like in heaven? Now, this is where I'm just going to give you my opinion, because I don't think that I have chapter and verse for this. But I do have a strong opinion. It's a good opinion. And one thing that I don't believe that there will be in heaven, I know Brother Jim and my mother-in-law will love this. I don't believe there's going to be little bitty babies, and I don't believe there's going to be ancient people. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be there. They're just not going to be that age. I think that when a baby passes away, or maybe even before it's born, it goes to be with the Lord. And I think that its purpose that God put in that, although not fulfilled in this life, is fulfilled in the next life. Because I believe that God has a purpose for us that goes beyond this life. There's a purpose in this life, and then we serve a purpose in the next life to bring glory to God. And I think that that child, any child that did not live out its life, you know, children who die maybe 4 or 5 years old, or teenagers that are killed in car wrecks that know the Lord and all of those, I don't think that that ends their purpose, because their life ends. Because maybe they didn't fulfill the purpose here, but there is a purpose that they will have there that they will fulfill. I don't believe that, this is personal belief, okay? I could not prove this. I could not argue this. This is my opinion, and you can pitch it out if you like. But I believe that children who go to heaven do not remain babies and children. I believe that they either grow up to a particular age, which I think is 33. Or either they're instantly that when they get there. I don't know. That's just my opinion. Okay? I believe that old folks like Brother Jim and my mother-in-law, I don't believe that you're going to be 100. They're not 100 yet, but we're shooting for them to make 100, okay? But you're not going to be 100 in heaven. I believe that your body, because there's not going to be any death there, so there's not going to be any aging there. I don't believe there's going to be bald heads, no teeth. Anything that is associated with death and the curse will be gone. So I think we will age to the point of where full maturity is reached, and that's where we'll stay through eternity. So there is hope for all of us. Now, I don't know if we're going to be obese in heaven or not. I really, really hope that chocolate flows freely in heaven and there's no calories associated with it, and we can have all of the chocolate and all of the stuff that we had to deny ourselves here in order to get to where we wanted to be weight-wise. Let me recommend a book. If you've not read it. It's not a doctrinal book. It's a testimonial book. And I forgot the name of it. Heaven is for Real. That's it. Heaven is for Real. And this is the testimony of a young man who had an appendicitis attack on the operating table. He goes to heaven, and he's there for a few minutes, and he tells about what he saw in heaven. And he is a pastor's son, and it's pretty tremendous, eye-opening story of what he saw and how much it lines up with Scripture. And you can get it on Amazon.com. I recommend, especially if you have lost a child, or maybe you've had an abortion, or you've had a miscarriage, or whatever, I think that book will help bring some healing to your life. And one of the things he talks about was seeing his grandfather, who he never met. And that was a pretty amazing story. So if you've not read that, please do that. Now, the second part of the question is, how do they communicate with us? How do our loved ones, our lost, our babies communicate with us? And here's a simple answer. They do not. Okay? When we die, we go to our reward. Children go to heaven. They're no longer here. You know, when we go and we do visitations and we look at bodies and we say, they're not really there. And they're not. Their body is there, but their spirit is with the Lord. And that's not here. So there is no communication that goes on between the living and the dead. You, if you're not careful, you could get into spiritism. And we don't, as Christians, we don't need to get involved in that. So there is no communication. Now, and we can go back to a story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. David lost a child. It was born. We don't know for sure how long it lived. I don't think it wasn't stillborn, but it lived a few hours. And David fasted and prayed for the life of the child. So the child dies, and the servants come in to check on David. He's fasting before God and praying, and he looks up and says, the child's dead, isn't it? And they said, yes. So he gets up, he washes himself off, and he eats. And they were concerned about him. And so they ask him about this. And he says this in 2 Samuel 12, 23. He says, but now the child is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And he says this, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So when we die, we go to be with the Lord, and we don't come back to earth until the end of time. Okay? The people who have died, they're in heaven. What people say that they see the ghosts of people, I don't believe that. Don't believe that's scriptural. They may be seeing stuff, but it's not grandpa, okay? It's not, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible bears that out in any fashion whatsoever. So we do not have communication with our lost loved ones. And so they do not communicate with us, but we can go to them. All right, I want to cover as many of these questions as I can today. We've had some good ones, and I love this question. It says, what is the most effective way for the average believer to share his faith? Now, the first question I want to ask is, what is an average believer? Okay? Did you mean by that people who are not preachers or teachers? Are those considered to be average believers? And let me say this. We are all average believers. Okay? I became a believer before I became a pastor. I became a believer before I became a teacher. I became a believer first. I am, first of all, a believer before I'm anything else. And so there's really not a... Even though we have differences in responsibilities, like in the work of the ministry and the work of the church, we're all equals when it comes to the things of God. And when it comes to our testimonies, and when it comes to sharing our faith, there's not anybody who has any more responsibility than anyone else. Now, there have been people who have been chosen by God to give themselves to the Word of God, to the proclaiming of the Word of God, but that does not excuse anyone else from sharing their faith. We all, as believers, have a responsibility to share our faith. And that's, and I hear people say, well, I don't witness, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. We're all preachers. We're all proclaimers. We all have something that we can do. So, I love this quote, and it was credited to St. Francis of Assisi, but they said he didn't say it, but he should have. It says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. There's lots of ways to preach the gospel without using words. And I want to give you some scriptures, and I think we're going to have them up here. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to go through them quickly because they basically they say the same thing, and it's all important. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it tells us to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So our conduct is our manner of life. The greatest message that you can ever preach is your manner of life. Now, let me just say this. There's none of us that are perfect. I am the most imperfect person. I mean, I admit that. I have flaws. I have weaknesses. But it tells us to work on our conduct because your conduct is your witness. So let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, we're supposed to be examining our lives all the time to make sure that our walk and our talk line up. Okay? And if our talk and walk don't line up, we have a word for that, don't we? What is that word? Yeah, I heard it. Hypocrite. Now, you said that, I didn't. Now, let me say, probably to some degree, we're all hypocrites. Okay? But this is where we need to be judging ourselves and making sure that if we're going to say something, if we're going to be a witness, if we're going to share the word, if we're going to share our faith, we need to make sure that we're walking it, because that's important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. See, young people can share their faith. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So it tells us that our manner of life is important in the proclamation of our faith. A faith that does not change conduct, I wonder about. It's easy to profess something without possessing something. If I profess Christ is Lord, then I need to allow Him to be Lord in my life. And I know that's a process, and we're all working on that. But that is something that we need to be working on as Christians. So he tells this young man, Timothy, he says, be an example of the believers in your conduct, in your manner of life, in your purity. All of those things are important. James chapter 2, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 2, 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They should have to make up stuff, okay? 1 Peter chapter verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Here's the rest of it. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, what is that saying? See, I've been married 37 years, and one thing I learned about my wife quick, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. One thing, Kathy has looked at me through clenched teeth and fiery eyes and said, don't preach to me. We don't like to be preached at from our spouses, do we? Especially when they're right. It just galls you. And you know they're right, but you don't, oh, I don't want to hear that. And it tells us that if we have a spouse who is not a believer, one who is strayed, the worst thing that we could do is nag. And I'm not just talking to women. I'm talking to men too. Don't nag. It says, win them with your conduct. Win them with your Christ-like spirit. Win them that way. And you know what? If you'll have a Christ-like spirit, they'll be more open to receive what you got to say. Because communicating words is important. But if the conduct is not there, the words don't mean much. Okay. Here's another thing that I want to say to you in answer to this question. Here's something that we can all do, and it's very easy. We all have a testimony, and we can share what God has done in our lives. You can share what God has done for you. I can't share Jason's testimony. I can't share Crystal's testimony. I can't share Amy's testimony. I can share my testimony. I was raised in church. I've been in church all my life. I know how to play church. I know how Christians play church. I don't know how to do drugs, but I know how to play church. So I've got a testimony. And one thing that God is a master at, because it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, you're never going to outmaneuver God. And He can turn your problems and your trials and your tests and your tribulations. He can change your moanies into testimonies. And He's really good at that. So every one of us who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have a story. And it's easy to tell your story. Nobody else can tell your story. Some of you have been through divorces. Some of you have been raped. Some of you have been abused. We could go on and on and on. And, all of that doesn't matter. But that's an area that you are able to speak into the life of someone else. Maybe you got pregnant outside of wedlock and you come across a young lady that's dealing with that guilt and that problem. And, you know, there's a lot of people don't understand that because that didn't happen to them. And it happened to you. And that's part of your testimony. And it's part of who you are. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. Don't be ashamed of your story. Don't be ashamed of your story. Yeah, but man, I got a bad story. Don't be ashamed of it. It's part of who you are. It's part of who you are. And God can use your story. See, He can take your story, He can redeem it, and He can use it to reach other people for His glory. So we all have a story that we can tell. It's our testimony. Then, after you do that, and I don't have time to go through this, but Google Roman Road. Learn the scriptures of the Roman Road. And you can take those scriptures. There's about five or six of them. And you can take those scriptures. And as somebody is ready to listen, you can share those scriptures with someone. And you can lead them to Christ. Now, I don't believe that you probably need to start out with that. Because most people don't want somebody just preaching at them. I think that the first thing that you can do is develop a relationship. If you work with somebody and God lays them on your heart, develop a relationship with them. And then as they begin to see that you're different than other people, that you don't enter into the gossip, that you don't enter into the strife, that your life is different, and they begin to open up to you when they begin to say, what's different about you? Why do you act different? And they will. Then that's your open door to have a relationship with that person, and then you can start bringing them to Christ. You can start telling your story. And as you develop a relationship with them, then you can start sharing the Roman road. And you know what? You can lead someone to Christ. I've done it. And you say, well, you're a preacher. I'm no different than you. I did it before I was a preacher. We used to go out, and I don't recommend this. We were radical. We used to go out in front of the old Landers Theater. There's a church there now, of all things. And we'd wait for them to for the movie to let out on Friday nights. And we'd stand there with tracts and say, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." And I was 19, 20 years old and scared. And you know, people would, we had a coffee house, and people would come to the coffee house, and we'd witness to them. We'd use the Roman road, and we saw people saved. You don't have to do it that way. You can do it in the normal course of your life. What is it you do for a living? Through, who comes through your doors, and whose doors do you go through? What people come into your life? See, that is your mission field. And you need to be aware of the Holy Spirit in your life, that He can speak to you at any time, that you can be used by Him to start the process in somebody else's life. And usually it is a process. It's not just a one-time thing. So Google Roman Road, and you can find those scriptures. Next question. This is a good one. They're all good ones. The Bible says to keep the Sabbath day holy. If my info is correct, in Bible times, the Sabbath was Saturday. Actually, the Sabbath day started at sundown, 6 o'clock, on Friday night. And it was over at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. That was the Sabbath day. They did not do from midnight to midnight. It's 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That was their day. So the Sabbath day was from Friday night till Saturday night at 6. So that was the actual Sabbath. Okay. It is now considered Sunday. Why is this? Is it acceptable for a person to consider a different day of the week as his or her Sabbath day, since some people have to work on Sunday? As long as they base it on a 6 day on, one day off principle. Can the answers be backed up with verse? Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 is the law that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was the law. From Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m., they were to do no work. And the Sabbath was given as a rest, as a time of spiritual refreshing. They went to synagogue. They were commanded to do that. They had to do that. It was the law. And how many of you know we don't live under the law today? We don't have laws that says you must take a day off. You must go to church. Sometimes I wish we did, but we no, I don't either. Because it wouldn't work that way. I mean, that system proved that it didn't work. It might have worked physically, but it didn't work from the spiritual aspect. You need to go to church because you... I go to church because I need it. And I want to worship God, and I want to be with the people of God. Okay. So, when did Jesus worship? Jesus worshiped on Saturday. When did Paul worship? Acts 17:2. And it says this, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. As they ministered to the Jews, and that's where their main calling was, they kept the Sabbath day and they ministered in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But that changed later. In fact, as Jesus taught about the commandments, the only one of the ten that he didn't talk about was the Sabbath day commandment. And he talked about putting no other gods before God. He talked about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of the people commandments, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't covet. All of those are there, but he did not bring forth the teaching on the Sabbath. And the early church began to change some things. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the purpose of the Sabbath was not so that we had to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to serve us. It is a spiritual principle. One thing that we need is we need rest, don't we? You need to break your routine. About every 6 days, you need to break your routine. You don't need to work 7 days a week. You need to break your routine for rest, for refueling, for all of that. And besides that, you need time to worship with other believers. And this is what we call the Sabbath principle. Now, in the New Testament, there is evidence. In fact, Romans 14:5, it says this. This is Paul's teaching. Who did worship on the Sabbath? He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. He says, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. But the substance is of Christ. So the Sabbath is a type of something. And it's not something that we're to serve. It's something that has been given to us to be a blessing to us. So we as Christians, we can worship on Sunday. In fact, the early church, there's evidence that they began to worship on Sunday in order of the resurrection of the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says this. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, you think I'm long-winded. Okay. Midnight. I've never preached to midnight, except on a watch night service. But when did they meet and when did they break bread? It was on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. So is that wrong? No, that's perfectly okay. Would it be wrong to worship on the Sabbath day? We don't worship on the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. This is Sunday. Would it be okay to worship on the Sabbath? Yes. Because the Bible says, don't let anybody judge you as when you worship. You know what? People who work on Sunday and they come on Wednesday, that can be their Sabbath day. It's because they are resting and they're doing spiritual refreshing. Some people have a Sabbath every day. I didn't say they didn't work, but they set aside part of their day kind of as a Sabbath. That's okay. The whole idea here is that you need to have time to rest and you need some spiritual input into your life. Okay. Then there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 about where they were to take collections for the saints. And they did that on the first day of the week. Now, here's the next question. I want to go to it and we're going to stop with that one. If angels had freedom of choice, why did God need to create man? Good question. If angels had freedom of choice, then why did God need to create man? I want to go back and look at one word in that question. And that's the one that stood out to me, and it's the word need. And let me say this. God does not need to do anything. God does not do anything out of need. There's a big difference. Sometimes we do things out of need. I need to drink water. I need to eat food. Because if I don't drink water and eat food, I will die. So I have that need. There's nothing that God has need of, that there's nothing that God has a lack of. He didn't need somebody to fellowship with. God has perfect fellowship within Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a wonderful unity that they have there together, and they don't need anything else. And let me make this statement that kind of puts it in perspective. God did it out of His desire to do it. There's a difference in a desire and a need. Okay? So, now I want to talk about angels and people are different. They're different kinds of creation. And in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 13, it says this. This is the writer of Hebrews talking. He says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" What is the purpose for angels? Now, let me tell you, there are lots of angels. There are probably more angels than there are people. There may be many times more angels than there are people. There are innumerable companies of angels. And their design is that they are sent forth to minister for and to those who are heirs of salvation. I believe that there are angels that their assignment is to worship God throughout all eternity. That's all they do. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's all they do. See, they minister to God. They minister in the throne room of God. But then there are angels that have been assigned to people. Have you ever heard the term guardian angel? I believe every person, this is a personal belief, I believe that every person has a guardian angel. In fact, I think that probably every one of us, and this may sound weird to some of you, that every one of us have more than one angel that's involved in our lives. Okay? They're guardian angels. The Bible talks about angels who are in the presence of God for us, that we probably have an angel that's before the throne of God on our behalf. We have angels who go with us wherever we go. They surround us. They do certain things in our lives. When we pray the word of God, the angels go to work. When we speak God's word, it dispatches angels and they go to work on our behalf. Now, do I command angels? No. Let me tell you how to command angels. Speak the word. When you speak the word, angels go to work. I don't have to say, "Angel, go get my money." You know, no. I don't believe there's much scripture for that. But when we turn our hearts toward God, when we pray God's word, we pray God's will, I believe the angels go to work on our behalf. They are not created in the likeness and the image of God. They were created by God as ministering spirits. Now, Genesis 1, 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over his creation," is what he said. So we are the only creature that has been created in God's likeness and God's image. That's why it's wrong to murder a human being. Okay? Because as we were saying a while ago, when a baby is conceived, it is eternal. It never dies. You will never die. You will never cease to exist. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And when you die, you're going to one of those places. Not everybody goes to heaven. Probably more people don't go to heaven than do go to heaven. Now, I don't like that. And I think that's why the church is here. Because our message is to snatch people out of darkness into light, to proclaim the gospel so that they can choose to go to heaven. Okay? You don't automatically go to heaven. But we are created in God's likeness and in his image, and we are created specifically to bring him glory. That's why we're created. So why did God create man? He desired to. He desired us. And he desired to use us as his people, created in his likeness, in his image, to bring him the highest glory. And in doing, you say, "Well, is he selfish?" Oh, no. There's nothing selfish about God. Because when we bring him glory, it does something among people. There's something about glorifying God that changes the atmosphere. It changes influence. It changes perception. It changes so many things and to impact people. And when you have somebody, Mother Teresa, did she glorify God? I think so. She had a great mission. She had a great heart. and her glorifying God, look what it did for all of those starving people. So when we glorify God, what effect will it have? It will spread God's love. It will spread God's grace. It will spread God's word throughout the earth. And see, and I'm over 12. That's all right. I want to say this. That's why God brought us together. Because we together, as the corporate body of Christ, we are to glorify God together. By that, every one of us has a part to play in that. My greatest part is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? As a pastor teacher, that's the reason Ephesians 4 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is to equip people to do ministry. Now, I do ministry. I minister to people. But my greatest responsibility is to help equip you so that you too can do the work of ministry. Say, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to share your story. Okay? You're supposed to bring glory to God by your lifestyle. You're supposed to touch people. You're supposed to love people. And you know what? If we all do that together, people will be changed for the glory of God. There's people that you talk to that I'll never speak to. There are people that I talk to that you'll never see or never speak to. Every one of us has realms of influence that we're supposed to circle in. And let me tell you, it's beyond this church body. It's beyond this church body. It's at your workplace. It's in your home. It's with your family. It's with your friends. It's with your acquaintances. It is our job to be influential for the kingdom of God. You're not put in this world to make a living and raise kids. You're put in this world to glorify God. Amen. You want to ask our prayer team to come? We want to give opportunity for those who need prayer. I don't know what your needs are today. I don't know where you stand with God, first of all, and that's only you know that. But if you're here today and you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, these people know how to pray with you. They can share the scripture with you. They can pray with you. Maybe you need to come back to God today. Maybe you're hurting.